2 Corinthians chapter 12. This evening, we were supposed to hear from Michael Ashcraft. He was going to preach for us. And on Friday night, he started feeling a little under the weather and then confirmed it yesterday. And so I was like, oh, man, So I was still finishing this morning's sermon. And then I was thinking, well, I can just preach something that I've preached before tonight, but I really, really don't like to preach something that I've preached before. One of the blessings of preaching is the ministry of the word that happens on the speaker. And so by the time, you know, somebody gets up here to speak, the word has already worked over them for numerous hours, and so by the time you speak, it's pretty much you're speaking out of the overflow of the passage being at work in your life. When you preach something you've preached before, it doesn't have that same effect. But so instead of preaching something that I've already preached, I just sat down this afternoon and wrote down some thoughts from what would be overflow of things that I have been thinking about as we've been studying through this passage on zeal without burnout. So, for example, last week we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but you'll remember that in that particular sermon, I'm being generous, you might not remember, but in that particular sermon, we were sort of all over the book of 2 Corinthians. And there was one verse that didn't even make it into our study of 2 Corinthians that has been on my mind for several weeks, and it's just sort of something I've been chewing on. So it's sort of that idea or that verse that we want to kind of highlight tonight as we work through 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll kind of explain in a minute why it's been on my mind. But So this evening we'll just it might be a little shorter than you're used to, but I guess that's okay for a Super Bowl Sunday night. And I hope it's organized, but if not, you'll just bear with me, and we'll move on to next week. All right. So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a familiar passage, Paul's thorn in the flesh, verses 12 down through verse 10, or verses 1 down through verse 10. Excuse me. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me and hears from me. So, to keep me from boasting, becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Father, as we come to this passage, you know exactly the needs of our hearts. You know that there are many of our brothers and sisters who currently walk through trials at this moment. And those who don't walk through trials at this moment, we know that trials are inevitable because it's through much suffering that we will eventually enter the kingdom of God. And so you have given us in this passage a window into your purposes for suffering and hardness. And we hope to grasp just a glimpse of that this evening so that we might not waste the trials that you have put on our path, but that we may become more dependent on you and grow in Christ's likeness as a result of them. So help us, Lord, in this brief time we have to study. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, this is a topic, a passage I've been considering for the last several weeks. In fact, this in our 2 Corinthians chapter 4 study, we went through several different passages of the Apostle Paul's hardship that he faced. Just moments ago, we read through chapter 1 when he says we were near to death and we had thought we had received the death sentence. We also looked at chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, when he says we're afflicted but not struck down, and he lists those different circumstances that he faced. And then another chapter, we looked at chapter 11, just looking back, where Paul went through the circumstances that he went through. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, and he went through the different afflictions that he was facing. And one of the passages that I was studying during this time of 2 Corinthians, well, we were in 2 Corinthians 4, that didn't, like I said, didn't make it into the message, was another one of Paul's suffering passages. So as you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, these suffering passages, they happen almost every few chapters, where Paul is unpacking for the Corinthians the types of things that he is facing. And the particular verse that has stood out to me and has sort of been brought to my attention is all the way down in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, when he says this: "For the sake of Christ, then," and here's this interesting phrase, "I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." So I was just recently, over the last few weeks, lamenting a particular trial to a friend. And I was expecting the usual, "Hey, it's okay, you know, you're going to make it, hang in there," kind of encouragement. But what I received was something of a mild, gentle rebuke. And this was the essence of the mild and gentle rebuke. It was, "Well, when you have those circumstances or those trials, you need to learn to be content that that's God's plan and hand of providence in your life." Now, of course, I agree with that, and it's true, but that was not the rebuke or the encouragement I was expecting. And then, working through this passage, I understand the concept of contentment in the midst of hardship. But to see Paul unpack it here in 2 Corinthians 12, when he says, "For the sake of Christ, and I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong," and it opened up this whole new light for me in terms of contentment in the midst of hardship and the reason why we need contentment in the midst of hardships. So we've obviously are familiar with Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul is in a situation where he's had to learn financial contentment, or his hardship in Philippians 4 was a hardship of going through financial struggle and not necessarily being able to meet his needs at times. And the secret there was Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And there's a sense in which the same thing is being said about contentment in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. The circumstance is different, right? It's not necessarily a financial hardship, but in this case, it's a thorn in the flesh that the Lord has given him, and his response is the same. "I can be content because through my weakness, Christ will be shown to be strong." And this particular thought has turned my attention to a couple of hymns that have ministered to my heart over the last, really the last 2 years. You know, if you watch the videos we sent out during COVID, we would attach hymns to them, and you would notice some of the hymns that sort of rose to the forefront that were in my mind at the time. One song that I hope we'll sing here soon. It's a really, really old hymn, but how many of you remember the song, "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right"? Do you remember that song being part of those videos? This is a really good song, and it's this idea of contentment with what God has planned for your life, content with weakness so that Christ can be made strong. And it's this, I'll read some of the words. "Whate'er my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he does and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all," this spirit of contentment. "Whate'er my God ordains is right, he never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path, I know he will not leave me. I take content what he hath sent, his hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day." So there's that concept of contentment in the midst of trials. Another one, another song that's really ministered to my heart is the song, "He Leadeth Me." I grew up singing that song. Somewhere along the lines, I think we stopped singing it here, and we've recently started singing it here again. And the words are awesome to this. You know the first one, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, it's God's hand that leads me." But the second verse says this: "Sometimes, mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's flowers bloom, by waters calm or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." And then the third verse says this: "Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine." And it says this: "Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me." So I haven't, you know, I just sort of beginning to see these concepts throughout the scripture as I think about these ideas of being content in the midst of trials, because there's a purpose that God has given us that trial, that when we are really brought to the end of ourselves, that's where God can show himself most powerful. Okay, so as I wrote down a sort of a key theme for tonight, it's this, that trials have a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves so that Christ can be shown strong through us. That's what we find in this passage, right? Trials have a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves so that Christ can be shown strong through us. That's not what we want. Well, like part of it's what we want, right? We want Christ to be shown strong through us. But the means by getting there is often very, very difficult. It's that reality, like if you're a parent and you know the old saying, you're only as happy as, or a mom is only as happy as her saddest child, right? To see your kids struggle is really hard. But on the other hand, you know that the struggle is good because it produces in them maturity. And sometimes they have to figure things out on their own. We want to make a perfect world for them, but we know we're not living in a perfect world. It's that idea. We want the maturity that comes with trials, but we don't want the trials themselves. We've got to wrestle with this contentment in the midst of trials, that God's using them to shine brightly in and through us. Okay, so three points tonight from this passage. First of all, we see that there's a reason to boast. Okay, there's a reason to boast, and we find this in verses 1 through 6. In the context of 2 Corinthians as a whole, the Apostle Paul is battling with these so-called super apostles. We'll call them false apostles, but they come across as much more articulate, much more put together, much more sophisticated, with a sort of sophisticated worldly wisdom than the Apostle Paul has. And we see some of this if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, to the first six verses, we see these super apostles mentioned. Paul says in verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He's jealous over them that they would follow the true gospel, not these false apostles. But I am afraid, he says in verse 3, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one we received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled, he says, in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Okay, so the Apostle Paul's wrestling with these, as I said, these more sophisticated and apparently more wise individuals. They come across as being more polished. And their critique of Paul goes something like this. Paul, he looks weak. The guy suffers countless numbers of suffering. And his speaking ability is just not that polished. And if you think anyone is an apostle or God's hand is upon him, certainly he's not going to look like that, right? If God's hand is upon this guy, he's going to be way more polished than that. Look at us. Our presentation is much more polished. We certainly have the hand of God on us. So Paul's battling back and forth with these individuals, and Paul, in a sense, you know, maybe feels this necessity to boast, but he knows that boasting does very little to further the kingdom of God. Now, a second thing we need to note about the context here is one of the things that the false apostles and really the Gentile Christians as a whole were enamored with was these visions and revelations. So you see verse 1, he says this, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. You remember when the believers in the church it recorded in 1 Corinthians, what were they enamored with in chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, right? They desired the showy gifts. And they were coming out of a culture where revelation and visions were really popular if you were claiming to have these kinds of things. And it seemed like the Corinthians, they were really into these things. So when the super apostles show up and they're claiming to have these, they look and seem much more impressive than they really are. And Paul stops here and he says, okay, so I've got a reason to boast. I've had these visions. And he starts to describe these visions and revelations that he has experienced. Okay, he was caught up into the third heaven some 14 years ago. And we see that he was told things that no other man has heard and that cannot be uttered. And so if there was a cause for boasting, Paul had reason to do so. Like, if Paul wanted to squash these super apostles, he could have revealed the things that he had seen 14 years prior in this revelation, but he didn't. He even says, but I didn't because I didn't want people to think more highly of me than what they see in me at this moment. So Paul could have squashed him and could have had a reason to boast. And he does boast, but he doesn't boast in his ability to, in the visions that he saw. Instead, we move on to verses 7 and 8. We see that there's an aid to humility. Okay, so Paul could have boasted, but he chose not to boast. But then to make sure that he didn't boast, the Lord sort of helped him out a little bit to develop greater humility in his life, right? You're familiar with this. It's the thorn in the flesh. He says, to keep me from boasting, I was given this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from boasting as I shouldn't. Okay, so the thorn in the flesh, there's been countless speculation as to what it is. And we don't know what it is. We refer to certain people as a thorn in the flesh. You know, it could have been a person. It could have been a physical ailment. We don't know what it is at all. But whatever it was significant. It was causing Paul significant pain, either emotional or physical. And it was so significant that he talks about going to the Lord three times over this thing. And for some reason, the Lord didn't remove this from his life. Okay, so we don't know what it is. We know that it is significant. We see that he describes it as a messenger from Satan. We have this interesting dynamic taking place here where we see an activity of Satan, but we see that God is sovereign over the activity of Satan here, that the Lord allows this and ordains this, that it would plague the Apostle Paul. And the purpose was to keep Paul humble, so that he wouldn't boast in what he saw in terms of his vision, but that he would be humble and keep in perspective who he truly was. He goes on in the passage here to say, three times he asked for this to be removed. The impression that I take from this passage is three times he pleaded with the Lord, maybe in a sense of deep urgency, that the Lord would take this thorn in the flesh from him. Maybe came to the Lord in tears that this had bothered him significantly. And the Lord's answer was really either no or not right now. Right? Anytime we come to the Lord in prayer, we are coming to him asking that his will be done, and we always get one of three answers, right? We get yes, we get no, or we get not right now. And that was the answer that Paul received. Either no, or at least not now, you're going to continue with this thorn in the flesh. We're reminded that all of our prayers are subject to God's sovereign plan, that this was God's sovereign plan for his life. Now, we get into the Lord's answer here as we continue further. The Lord's answer is that he's not going to remove this, but in verse 9, he says this. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I'm not going to remove the thorn, but what you will receive is grace. Paul's initial response, well, I'd probably, if I have given the choice between the two, I'd probably rather have the thorn removed, right? But the Lord says, what you get is sufficient grace. It's an interesting word because sometimes we define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense, right? That's a helpful little definition of grace. But the word grace is actually broader than just that definition. That's a helpful definition, God's riches at Christ's expense, when we talk about the grace of salvation. But if we limit our understanding of grace just to God's riches at Christ's expense, then we don't really have an understanding of verse 9 here. Okay, that's saving grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But what we have here is sustaining grace. Now God promises to Paul that in the midst of this thorn, my grace is sufficient for you. That while I'm not going to take this away, I'm going to give you the grace to carry you through this particular trial. I think one of the best sort of songs that ties in with this is from the hymn Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the saving grace. But then that later in the song it says this, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." There's that sustaining grace of God in the midst of these trials. So he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." Okay, as Paul is brought to the end of himself, that is where God can demonstrate his power and show his power most clearly. Now, this is contrary to human expectation. right? The thought that is, if we're going to accomplish something, we need to come across as powerful, we need to be powerful, we need to do powerful things. That's what these super apostles thought. God's plan is reversed. He says, Paul, I'm going to bring you to the end of yourself, and then I'm going to show myself powerful through your weak and frail human being. And this is what we see all through 2 Corinthians, is it not? Man, I was afflicted, I was struck down, I was destroyed, I was at the end of my rope, I was going to lose heart. But God's grace continued to sustain him, and his power was put on display through Paul's weakness. So while the super apostles thought, all right, we're gonna take Paul down by pointing to his affliction, and God's like, no, you're not. Because in his affliction, I'm going to show that I'm the one that's powerful and strong through the Apostle Paul. Okay, so that brings us then to our last point, a mature response to hardship. A mature response to hardship. We pick this up halfway through verse 9 and then at verse 10. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, there's a sense in which it's easy to understand verses 9 and 10, but it's a completely different thing to live them, right? Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. If that's going to be the case, if God's going to bring me to the end of myself so that he can show himself powerful, then I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. These are the responses of a mature Christian, of someone who understands what God intends to do through our affliction and is content with what he's doing. Right? He goes on in verse 10 to say this. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. So this is a message that's sort of woven through the book of 2 Corinthians. That God intends us to bring us to the end of ourselves so that he can show himself powerful. Right? So in chapter 1, let me just recall your attention to these verses. Right? So we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the death sentence, with sentence of death. But listen to this. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So in chapter 1, God brings Paul to the end of his rope, to the end of himself, so that he'll trust God to carry him through the circumstances of life. Right? The thought continues then in chapter 4, when he's going out, he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. It says in chapter 4, verse 16, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. But then he says this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or they're temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So in chapter 4, God brings him to the end of himself in order that he would take his eyes off of the pleasures of this life and the transient, or the transient things, and look to the things that are eternal. So God brings Paul to the end of his rope, to the end of himself, so that his eyes will be fixed on the sustaining grace of God and the hope of glory that comes. And that theme then is repeated as you continue on in chapter 12, where he says the same thing. So then I'm content, he says, in all these afflictions, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I don't know what particular hardship you're facing in your life at this moment or this season of life. What we would like in these hardships is to just muscle through them, to show how self-sufficient we are, to show that we've got all this under control and we can accomplish this in our own strength. But God brings these trials into our life to remind us, no. You're not self-sufficient. He brings these things in our life to cause us to depend on Him. He brings us to the end of ourself so that then He can show up in a powerful way and work through us and put His might and power on display. So like I said, I don't know what your particular struggle is tonight. The chances are it's probably not as significant as the Apostle Paul's, but that's not to minimize what we're going through at all. But this is a lesson we need to learn, that God intends to use hardship to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, when I'm weak, that's when Christ shows himself strong. That's the response of a mature Christian. And that's the response we want to have as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not easy. We can only do it by the sustaining grace of God. So let's pray that God would impart these truths to us and give us the grace to walk closer to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, our prayer is that You would take these brief and scattered thoughts and use them to develop greater maturity in our lives when it comes to the trials of this life. We so want to escape them. We want things to be perfect, and we want to live in a safe and easy environment. But that doesn't work well with the process of sanctification. And it doesn't work well for You receiving the glory. We'd like to think we're self-sufficient, but we are not self-sufficient. It's only by Your sustaining grace that we live each minute of this day. So, Lord, we realize that in order for You to sanctify us, You bring us to the end of ourselves. And to show Yourself mighty, You bring affliction into our life. So, Lord, let us learn from the example.